We're traveling with Abraham on Wednesday nights right now and on his travels. He's been traveling a while. We started in Genesis and went through Noah and all of that. And we're at Abraham, the beginning of the people called the Jews or the Hebrews that God would use. And we're at chapter 24 tonight. Now we'll back up and get some of chapter 23 next week. But there's a reason for doing this, so that we don't get death before the time for it to come. Next week will be a time to die, but this week is Here Comes the Bride. Let me tell you, I've considered it carefully, and I'm going to do it, and I don't want to offend anyone, but I won't back up and apologize either. When this series in Genesis is over, I'm going to teach a series in comparative religion. I want you to know why I am not a Mormon. I want you to know why I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I want you to know why I am not a Roman Catholic and why I am who I am. And not me, but us. And this is not to teach against anybody. It's to be positive. It's not to put down anyone else's church. Not into that at all. But it's to teach the truth. And if the truth cuts across the line, it just has to cut across me like it does everybody else. Amen? So I think that might be an interesting study. What I have found out is that there's gross ignorance about things, and people learn a little bit and they say, well, that's okay. Well, there are a lot of things that are not okay in the Scripture, and we don't mean to be legalistic or anything like that, but I think we can look forward to that, and we can study. You might want to take notes even. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou wilt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee. Thou shalt take a wife from my son from thence. And if a woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from thine oath. And bring only my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under his thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning this matter. The rest of the story I will go through in the chapter is that story of Isaac receiving a bride. It's amazing that God would only spend 31 verses telling us about the creation of the world. But chapter 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and God spends 67 verses telling us about Isaac receiving a bride. And you say, well, why would God spend so much time talking about Rebekah and Isaac and only spend half as much time talking about making the sun, the moon, the stars, and the whole universe? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because God has made promises in prophecy. And Isaac is the next link in the chain of prophecy that God has given, beginning with Mother Eve, when he prophesied that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent down to where he promised Noah. And now he's promised Abraham that out of your seed will I bring all of this wonderful land and all of these wonderful people. You know what? If Isaac don't get a bride, and Isaac don't get married, and Isaac don't have children, the promise is going to fall to the ground. The promise is not going to be what it should be. So it's important, as we look at this, that we realize that how important Isaac is in this link. If there's one lesson we have to learn from this, it's separation. God's people, I'm sorry to say, have by and large forgot separation from the world. God has enjoined us and commanded us to be a separate and a holy people. And if you notice, Abraham is so concerned that Isaac will not marry one of the Canaanite heathen that live around him. He's also concerned that he not marry just anybody, but he go back to the family of Nahor, Abraham's father, and select a bride from among the people that serve the true and the living God, not just any heathen person. He's also concerned that God has separated them from Mesopotamia and brought them to the land of Canaan. He never wants Isaac to go back. He never wants him to go back there. God brought me out. God put me here. Keep my son here. He makes him swear that he will do this. Now, this is so important because it goes beyond history and telling a story and becomes theology. He's talking about the Heavenly Father getting a bride for his son. This goes beyond Abraham and Isaac. Just like when Abraham took Isaac upon the mountain to offer him, it went beyond Abraham and Isaac on that mountain. And now that we're talking about receiving a bride for Isaac, if you remember in the last chapter we studied, Abraham learned two new names in that chapter when he took Isaac up. Number one, he learned the name Jehovah Jireh, that God will provide. God will see to it that it's done. The other name he learned was Rebekah. We see her name appear for the first time in Scripture at the end of that. Rebekah is important because whoever the bride of Isaac is going to have a hand in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ and in what comes from him. So when we look at this, we have to be reminded that the Father selects the bride for the Son. Son doesn't select the bride. The Father selects the bride for the Son. And the Son graciously receives the gift of the bride. And when we look at all of this, we have to think that Christ is married to his people. If you're a saved, Spirit-filled Christian, you are in the bride of Christ. And that is your greatest calling and ultimate destiny, is to be a part of the bride of Christ. That's what we're looking for. Jesus is coming any day now, to tell you the truth, to receive his bride and to take her to heaven and to present the bride before the throne room of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm like James Segoe when he sang that song about this is what heaven means to me. He got happy. You know, all recordings used to have to be nearly made in a studio. And he got happy and said, and I'm going to be there. Well, that's the greatest joy I can think of when I think about the bride of Christ coming home, the Lord Jesus Christ walking at the head of the bride across the universe, opening the door of heaven, walking down the street of gold, or up the street of gold, to tell you the truth, to the throne room of heaven, before all of the assembled angels and royalty of heaven, present the bride of Christ that's coming home. Hallelujah. There are four things that are involved in all this. Number one is the will of the Father. Abraham is not a spring chicken. He is 140 years old. He doesn't know how much longer he's got to live. I would guess at 140, he's saying, God, I got to be ready any day, wouldn't you think? He actually is going to live 35 more years. Lives to be 175. But he doesn't know that. So his great concern is that before he dies, he has a bride for Isaac. Now that's strange in America today, because we just go out and grab a girl, or a girl grows out and grabs a boy. I think maybe we've come to the fulfillment of that scripture in Isaiah where it said seven women to take hold of one man. I think maybe we've about come to that, that the ladies folks have got that aggressive. But in that day and time, the parents made the arrangements for the wedding and for the bride. Isaac had no say at all in it. The father selected, and I have to tell you, strange as it might seem, I think things might be a little better sometimes if the parent did select the bride. You all don't have to say amen or nothing, just grin and bear it. But the truth is, Abraham is very discriminating in picking a bride for his son because he knows there's not going to be another Isaac. This is the only one. This is the one, the only son, the only begotten son. This is the one that's going to bear the genealogy of Adam and Eve, Seth and Noah, right on down to Abraham. Isaac's the one. Can't come through Ishmael. Abraham does have other children later on by a second wife named Keturah. It's not coming by Keturah's children. Isaac is the one God has put his finger on. And Isaac is going to bring the seed down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he decides to send. Wouldn't you like to have this assignment? His eldest servant, you remember his name? Eliezer. He decides to send him to get his son a bride. And he's discriminating. Do not pick a bride from among the heathen Canaanites. Do not take Isaac back to Mesopotamia. We're freed from that. Do pick a wife from among our people that serve the true and the living God. This is exactly what it was. And Isaac would have to have a wife for God's promise to be fulfilled. Isaac would have to have a wife that would bear him a child. And he promises the servant. The servant is terrified. What'll I do? How will I know who she is? How will I get over there and find her? And if, when I find her, what if she won't come? And what do I do? And he said, the angel of God is going before you to guide you to the right woman. Now, Abraham sends this man out. And you might want to know that, you know, I wonder if people ever pray about who they're going to marry. I wonder if they pray about what they're going to do tomorrow or today. Do you pray about your activities that you're going to do in the day? Of all things, you ought to pray about your decision to marry. You ought to pray about your vocation, your ministry, and every other area of life. And unless we trust God's word and obey it, he will not direct us. We want God to direct us. We say, oh God, let your will be done in my life. And then I don't listen to his word. It's not going to happen. God's not going to direct me when I'm walking contrary to his word. So these people are in the business of getting a bride for Isaac. Remember, the bride is the father's gift to the son. This is rich stuff. The bride is the father's gift to the son. Now, The Father has elected to save sinners, and I'm saying Father with a capital F, has elected to save sinners by His grace. The Son has agreed to die for the sins of the world, and the Holy Spirit has agreed to apply that work of grace and salvation to the lives of everyone that will believe. You can't be saved by part of the Godhead. You can't divide the Godhead. How many gods are there? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and Him only shalt thou serve. And here we cannot divide the Godhead, even though the Holy Spirit and the Father are not identical. Neither are they identical to the Son, but they are one. I have to believe exactly what the Scripture says. These three are one. Now, this is what's happening here. The Father has elected to send for a bride. The Son has agreed to accept the bride. And the servant, who is the Holy Spirit, has agreed to go search out for a bride. And the reason for God's plan being like it is to bring God glory. The whole purpose of all that's going on is not to build a kingdom for us or for the United States or anybody else. The whole purpose is to bring glory to God. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. And when we go out to invite people to come to Christ, we're giving them a wedding invitation. And no, I don't believe when Christ comes and goes away, I don't believe He's got two bunches going. One bunch is going to be the bride, and the next bunch is going to be the guest. My friend, when He catches us away, He's catching the bride away. And the bride is going to do there. Now, so we know the will of the Father is for what? The Son to have a bride that He has selected. By the way, I don't know how this would work in today's society. You talk about some frustrated men. You say, what are you talking about? Think about what I just said. How old did I say Abraham was when this happened? 140 years old. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? He was 100. So how old is Isaac before the father decides, well, he ought to get married? He's 40 years old. Now, he has spent all of his teenage years, all of his 20s, and all of his 30s celibate, without a wife, waiting for the moment when the father says, it's time for the bride. He was old enough to be settled down by then, wasn't he? If you haven't settled down before 40, you're probably not going to. If you haven't settled down before 40, don't worry about it. Mother Nature and Father Time is just around the corner breathing down your back, and they are a team that will take care of you. Amen. They're bad. Mother Nature and Father Time are bad, aren't they? And they no respect of persons. I never had any clue that all the things that my father and his friends talked about would happen to me. But wonder of wonders, they are. Now, we have the witness of the servant. I don't know. This man, it has to be number one. He never calls Abraham, Abraham. He calls him my master. 19 times in this chapter, he calls him my master, my master. He is totally, absolutely devoted to Abraham. He's totally at Abraham's will. He will do what Abraham wants. He got his orders from his master, and he will not change them. He will not even attempt to change them. Now, the servant, you have to see, acted in faith in the God of Abraham and Isaac. He didn't go out and say, well, I hope I can find somebody to suit the old man. It wasn't that way at all. He went out on a mission from God. And he went out knowing that Isaac was the promised seed And this is what God has been talking about. He went out praying. This servant prayed that God would help him, and he kept his eyes open, and he kept marching forward. Now, when he gets there, he meets the bride. Now, how many of you know that things that happen in Christians' lives are not always coincidence? They're by design. And Eliezer is going along, and he's thinking, and he's praying. He has time to do that. Camels travel 25 miles a day. Man walking can travel 20. Camels, if they want to, can go 60 miles a day, but you have to be really running them and go for days without drinking. And he's got 10 camels and servants, and he's going through the desert across there, so it takes him roughly a month to get to Haran, where he can find this bride among Abraham's people. So he has time to pray, and he spends his time praying. Now when he gets there, there's a well there, and he's doing something that Gideon did. He puts out a fleece. I don't think that's the best way necessarily to find God's will, but God sometimes answers it because it's of necessity to us. And so he puts out a fleece. He says, God, I mean, he don't want to go searching through this whole city to find this bride. So he says, God, if you've got the bride here for Isaac, let her come out to the watering place and let her water. And now he don't ask her. She's expected to give a drink to a stranger. This is the Middle East. They have a great sense of hospitality. Like Abraham jumped up and greeted the Lord and the angels from the door of his tent. If she sees him at the well, she is expected to give him a drink. She is not expected to fetch water for 10 camels who can drink 25 or 30 gallons apiece at one standing. He said, God, if Isaac's bride is here, let her give me a drink and let her give a drink to my camels. Boy, he asked a big one, didn't he? And sure enough, when he gets there, here comes this young lady out. How old is she? 16? 20? 20 at the outside. Doubtful she's one day older than 20 at all. And this beautiful young lady comes out and is drawing water. And he walks up to her and she said, you know, would you have a drink? And she ups the pitcher so he can get a drink. And she said, oh, and sit down while I water your camels. Well, this man's just shaking all over. Have you ever been where God was answering a prayer and you're standing there looking at it and you're saying, oh, I can't believe this. I just can't believe this is happening. God, you're so good. You know, I don't know how Eliezer sits there. You know, most men, and he's a great man, Eliezer is, are not going to stand there while a woman draws 600 gallons of water or more than that. She draws 20 gallons per camel and there's 10 camels. Well, you know, she's drawing hundreds of gallons of water. And she's running a rope down in a well. She's pulling it up and she's pouring it out. And he sits there all the time, just shaking all over. Because he said, God, you're good. God, you're good. Man, you've answered my prayer. I mean, can you believe when he gets to Haran, of all the people that live in Haran, the first person that walks out is the one. I can believe that because I know God. I mean, you got to believe this is God. And the first person that walks out is the bride, and she does exactly what he asked her to do. Now, I have to tell you, little did Rebecca know, while she was pouring that water and drawing it out of the well, I mean, this girl's putting on sweat. Little bit does she know that this man is taking her measure. Little bit does she know that this act of kindness is going to make her the bride of one of the wealthiest men in the East who is in a covenant relationship with the Almighty God. She don't know that. Somebody has said, and it's true, make every occasion a great occasion. For you never can tell when somebody may be taking your measure for a larger place. You see, sometimes you don't have a good service because you come and you say, it's Wednesday night. Ain't nobody here much. I learned one thing, if I didn't learn anything else, from John Rawlings at Landmark Baptist Temple. When he came to church to preach, he came for business, and he didn't want to preach a second-class sermon, whether it was 10 there or 10,000. He was there for the business of preaching the gospel, and he came to preach it. And I learned that lesson, and I learned it well. I don't want to spend my time on community affairs. I don't want to spend my time on family affairs. My friend, I want to spend my time in the book. Amen. Now, Rebecca didn't know this, because you can't never tell. You can't never tell when God is doing something. Now, all the time she's pouring the water, Eliezer is evaluating her to see if she would be a good wife. And what does he see? First of all, she's kind. And second of all, she's pleasant. And she's humble. She's not too good to do hard work. She's healthy. And she is a hard worker. Sometimes camels, and I don't know how dry these camels were, but they can drink 40 gallons. A camel can drink 40 gallons. So she, you know, wow. She's poured out all this water. And then he says, who's your daddy? Isn't that what we always ask when we're thinking about a bride? Hey, if your girl brings home a groom, isn't that the first thing you say? Who's his daddy? Isn't that the first thing you say if your son brings home a girl? Who's her daddy? You want to know where she comes from. You want to know what her daddy does. You don't really care whether he's a doctor or a ditch digger, but you want to know what kind of a man he is, don't you? You want to know what's going on. This is the first thing he asks. Whose daughter are you? And you know what? She tells him whose daughter she is, and he's hit the jackpot again. It's the exact family. I mean, she's done exactly what he prayed. Now when he asks her, she is in the exact family. In fact, she's Isaac's first cousin that he's never met, never seen her in his life. They've lived in Haran, and he's lived in Canaan land. So here we are. And this reminds us, and I brought myself short upon this. First thing he asked her is, whose family do you belong to? You know, sometimes we're remiss in asking people, are you a child of God? Have you been born again into the family of God? You say, well, that's going to be unpopular. Yeah, probably is. Probably is. Whose daughter are you? That's what he wants to know. And I have to tell you about him. He gives her gifts. What are the gifts for? To show her how rich the man who wants to be her husband is. What's he doing? He's given her a down payment. He's given her the earnest. Remember, Eliezer is the Holy Ghost. The Son is Jesus Christ. God is the Father. And what is he doing? He's giving her a taste of what this man has. That's all I've got now. Somebody has given me some of the jewels of heaven. I have the down payment of glory in my soul. One day I'm going to get the whole thing. You know that? This is exactly what's happening here. And she runs with her new jewels and her bracelets back to the house. And does what? Tells her family about this man who has come. And they bring him in. And they, well, when Laban sees, and you have to see, we're going to see Laban later on again. When Laban sees the riches that he has, he knows the suitor is rich beyond measure. And so what does he do? He sets a big feast and they all sit down to eat. You got to give this servant credit. I mean, when you do work for God, is your mind singular? I mean, have you got your mind on that and going to do that and that's what you're going to do and no matter what? Well, let me tell you something. This man would not eat. You know he's got to be hungry. Whatever he's carrying in them saddlebags on them camels across that desert cannot be as good as what labor has on that table. He won't eat it. He states his business. I'm here to get a bride for Isaac, my master's son. And I'm going to offer you everything he has. And he pulls out more jewels and more money and shows them what all he's got. Man, he's got 10 camels loaded. This is the bride price. This is the dowry. He's come prepared to pay the price. The son, the father has sent the price to pay for the bride for the son. Hallelujah. And you know what? He says, but I want her. Points to the bride. Now the father has power to give her to the servant to take back to Isaac. In that day and time, we still say that in weddings, but it don't mean nothing. We say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Nobody has power, even over their daughter, to give her away. Not in this day and time. One time in English law, they did have that power, but they don't have that power. Haven't for hundreds of years. But in this situation, Laban has the power to give Rebecca to the servant, and he can take her home. And he can give her to Isaac, whether she wants to be given to him or not. He won't have it that way. With all the jewels and all the money and everything he has, he says she has to say so. And she makes up her mind. And you know what? She said a wonderful thing. And it's what every one of us needs to say. I will go. I will go. And Laban says, can she wait 10 days? What's that for? That's so they can say goodbye. And there was all kinds of good reasons not for her not to go. First of all, you've never seen this bridegroom. You've never seen this groom. Why are you going to marry a man you've never seen? How do you know this fella has got this money and says he's got all this in his sacks? He's probably a fraud. He might just be taking you out to sell you in Egypt or something. How do you know that? And you'll never get to see your family again. You're going almost 500 miles across the desert to Canaan land. Why, you may never get to see us again. There were all kinds of reasons that could have been given for her not to say yes, but her voice is steadfast. This is the bride. I will go. The bride is willing to go. Let me tell you something. The door of heaven opens on that great and glorious day when all the dead in Christ shall rise. Nobody's going to be dragged through the gates of the city kicking and screaming. If you don't want to go, you don't have to. You don't have to. In fact, he don't want anybody that doesn't voluntarily say, I will go. He don't want anybody. If you don't want to go to heaven, go on to hell. God won't stop you. Your mother's prayers may make him get in your way. Your father's prayers may cause God to do something to stop you. But I can tell you one thing. If you do not say, I will go, you don't have to go. This gal says, I will go. And she makes ready. No matter. It's time to go. And I have to tell you something else about this servant. When the 10 days are up, he said, we're going. This man's all business. Eliezer's all business. He is ready to go. He gets her and she said, well, you know, somebody said something about waiting longer. No, I will go. 10 days may not seem like too long, Charles Spurgeon said. But they might have been 2 days, 10 days too late. One day does not seem like what? Much. But one day may be too late. And one day too late is too late forever. Yea, 1 minute late is an eternity too late. Spurgeon's right. Spurgeon's right. It's clear that God chose Rebecca for Isaac. But yet Rebecca had to make up her own mind to accept the invitation. Could she have said no? She certainly could have. Could she have turned her back? She certainly could have. What did she do? She went by faith. She believed. She never saw Isaac. He might have been ugly as a mud fence. He might have been sour as a pickle. She don't know. But this servant tells about my master and his son. He's continuously talking about my master and his son. Let me tell you something about the Holy Ghost. He never testifies of anything but the greatness and goodness of God. If the only thing you've got to prophesy about is something hateful and mean, you need to think about it. The Holy Ghost, Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will do what? Testify of me. The Holy Spirit will always glorify God the Son and God the Father. He won't even glorify Himself. Holy Spirit doesn't even glorify Himself. He glorifies only the Father and the Son. And He's constantly, Eliezer is constantly saying, my master and his son. My master and his son. Holy Spirit's in the world today. And that's his message, is my master and his son. Everywhere he goes, he's talking about my master and his son. I have to tell you something. If Rebecca had made her decision and said, I will not go, and Eliezer turned around and left and went another way, you would have never heard another word about her in history. As it is, her name's in the New Testament too, because she is one of the ancestresses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's one more. There were four things, and I'm on the fourth one. It's the welcome of the bridegroom. You see, it would have only taken, counting the 10 days that they were in Haran, it would have only taken them a little over 2 months to have made this trip to Mesopotamia and back. You say, that's 900 miles. Yes, but this man's on a mission. And he's not wasting time. He goes over and he comes back. And Isaac is a gentleman, the scripture said, and he's a quiet man. And Isaac is not living with his father anymore. He's living in his own place with his own cattle and his own sheep and his own goats and all of that. He's got his mother's tent and he's waiting. This is an anxious wait for him. It's been a little over 2 months since Eliezer left. I've got a bride coming. I've got to be ready for. He's out in the evening time. Isn't it amazing that Isaac would meet the bride in the evening time? I can tell you that the Son of God is going to meet his bride in the evening time. And the shadows are long and the darkness is coming. You better be ready to meet the groom. And you know what? Isaac's out walking in the evening. He's meditating. He's praying to God. He's thinking about the bride. He has no idea what she'll look like. He has no idea what she'll be like. He has no idea if Eliezer can find him a bride. He has no idea whether there will be one or not, but he's thinking about it and he's walking. And as he walks in the evening time, he looks up and there's a camel train coming. And sitting high on that first camel is Eliezer and Rebekah. And she said, who's that yonder? And he said, that's my master's son. That's your husband. She immediately makes the camel stop and brings it to the ground, because in that country, no woman would go up to a strange man riding a beast. The camel stops and she gets off, and her modesty comes out right then. And she brings that veil up to cover her face. What's he going to be like? They all have to think about it. You see, Abraham was always identified with altars. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. What about Isaac? Everywhere he went, he dug a well. He's a deeper person. Everywhere he went, he dug a well. And he's in Hebron at the well of him who lives and sees me. Say, well, who gave that well that name? Hagar. This is where Hagar and Ishmael met the angel and had the well, and God saved his life and said he would be a great prince. He's reminded of that
as he's at the well in Hebron. And
as he walks and the two see each other from a great distance, and she lights off the camel and puts the veil over her face. Out of modesty? Yes. But out of what else? Submission. What did Paul say in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians? Let your women pray with their head covered. Why? Because of the angels? Yes. But why would the women pray in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians with their head covered? Because they were in submission to their fathers if they were single, and into their husbands if they were married. Read it. And you know what? She lights off the camel, pulls the veil over her face, over her head, and drops it over her face out of modesty. I have to tell you something, folks. You could pull all of some women's clothes over their head and she still wouldn't be covered in this day and time. Just as a new day at evening time, Jesus will come for his church. When he steps across the universe with his bride into heaven, it will be a new day. The next day when Rebecca got up, it was the first day of the rest of her life. She was the bride of the Father's Son, and she was there to receive his blessing. What did the servant do? What was the first thing the servant did? He went right to Isaac and gave an account. He said, this is what happened. The day of our Lord's coming, it's not only a day of joy and gladness and a bridegroom, but it's also a day of judgment where you will give an account to God for what you have done. The first thing that servant did was give an account to Isaac of what had happened. This is why she's here. This is what I've done. This is what I'm doing. Now, I have to tell you, somebody has said, I don't believe in love at first sight. You haven't read this story then. Most people lived with each other for years before they learned to love each other because the marriages were arranged. Isaac and Rebekah loved each other at first sight. Their love was contagious, and you have to say about the grace of God. I can see what Eliezer saw in Rebekah to bring her as the bride of Isaac. I have a notion she was a good looking chick. Wouldn't you say so? Now, that wasn't what Eliezer saw. Eliezer saw her obeying God, feeding the camels, feeding him, doing all the right things. But what does Isaac see? He sees her as a beautiful woman. He's 40 years old. This girl's 20. Woo, glory. Well, they were humans. She's beautiful. You say, why did you say all that in church? Because I want to ask you this. What on earth does God see in us to make him desire us to be the bride of Christ? Why would God want me in the bride of Christ? I don't qualify. It's called grace. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, when Eliezer was seeking for Rebekah to come and be the bride of Christ, and she said, I will go. She had possessed some beautiful jewels. She had possessed some wonderful things as a testimony of him. But this morning when she got up, she owned everything he owned. She had him. And all that he had was hers. Hallelujah. God has set me forgiveness of my sins. He has sent me the Holy Ghost to live in my heart. He has sent me His precious Word. He has sent me the Church of the Living God to be my brothers and sisters. But one day, I'm going to have Him. One day, I'm going to have Him. I'm not going to have tokens. I'm not going to have down payments. I'm not going to have sureties. I'm going to have Him. And when I have Him, I'm going to have all that He has. Know ye not that we will inherit what? All things. Herb used to talk about that and think about us owning the stars. You see, it can be your love story too. If you would only say, I will go. And He can be yours. And you can have all that He has. For eternity. Praise be unto God for the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. Father, I love You tonight. I love Your ways. I love Your truth. And Lord, from kiver to kiver, as I read this precious holy book, I become aware, Lord, that You've been working all the time on one plan and one plan only. Lord Jesus, I pray that Your Holy Spirit and Your holy grace will be with us tonight. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our transgressions. God, I don't know what You saw in us. But God, You chose us because You sent Your Spirit to us. You knocked on our doors. You invited us to come and go. And Lord, I say tonight, I will go. I pray that every person in this room will say, I will go. Father, we ask Your precious blessings upon us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you need prayer, we'll be so glad for you to come and to pray. Would you stand as we sing, There's Someone to Care for You.